Well, Sunday mornings we're looking at the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the transforming work of the Spirit and found ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Today we're taking that a step further and we're finding ourselves in Galatians chapter 5. Now, Christian friends, how can I become more godly? Read the Bible more? Pray more? Witness more, spend more time with godly people, get more stuck into church life. Is that how I become more godly? Yes, but why is it when I do holy things, I don't always become more holy? Why is it that sometimes the harder I try to be godly, the bigger the failure I feel myself to be? And I get locked in some sort of miserable cycle of just feeling guilty. So I try harder. Then I feel even more guilty. So I think, well, I'm obviously not trying hard enough. So I try even harder. And I end up in a sort of joyless, miserable, depressed Christian life. How can I become more godly? How can I break the guilty cycle? How can I change? And the answer, says the apostle, is in chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's get our bearings. Paul is writing to new Christians. They're Gentile Christians. And things are desperate because they're in danger of swallowing a lie. Having been saved by hearing the gospel, by trusting in Jesus Christ, they're now being told by certain men from Jerusalem that faith in Christ, believing in Christ, is not enough. That's not the full gospel. They say that this promise of everlasting life, it was made to Abraham and to his descendants. So if you want everlasting life, you must become a child of Abraham. And how do you do that? By becoming a Jew. By signing up to the law of Moses. By being circumcised. Christ can only take you so far. The rest is down to you. You've got to become a good Jew. You must try harder, keeping the rules. You've got to obey the law of Moses. What Jesus began, Moses must finish. And because Moses says, do this and do that, well, then really it's down to you. What Jesus began, you've got to finish. But the harder these Galatians try, the worse things become. And far from producing a godly life, it's producing the exact opposite. Galatians 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. They become like wild animals, tearing each other apart. Think of it. Extraordinary, isn't it? By trying to obey the Ten Commandments, there's war. So please have Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 21 open in front of you. And we have three points this morning, three things to say. The first is this, the flesh versus the Spirit. Now, Paul keeps using a particular word. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 19, the works of the flesh. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. He keeps talking about the flesh. What is the flesh? Is it just your skin and sinews and muscle? Maybe. It's that sort of sensual, the sins of the flesh. Is it that? What is it? Well, Christian friends, you live in a body. You live in London. And you live in 2012. Can you escape the body? Can you escape this world? Can you escape this time? No, my existence is bound up with this age, this creation, this world. And what sort of world is it? Well, it's a world under the curse of God. So my existence is woven into the fibers of this cursed world. I share this world's rottenness, its fallenness, its cursedness. I am part of this corrupt, dying, degenerating system. And the word which the Bible uses to describe that existence is the flesh. So Peter quotes from Isaiah. He's contrasting the word of the Lord. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So don't have in your mind all those sort of connotations of sort of, I don't know, headlines in newspapers, the flesh. It's just simply my existence in a corrupt, fallen world. Why don't we endure forever? Why don't we live forever? Because my existence is locked up inside a cursed, dying world. My body, everything about me is woven into the fibers of this universe. And that existence, locked up in this closed system, is called the flesh. Now you go to a butcher's, you buy a pound of steak, you leave it on the table, what happens to it? Well, it corrupts, doesn't it? It decays. Once, of course, that piece of flesh was alive. But now it's been given over to a state of corruption. Once the human race was alive, our humanity was alive. But Adam and Eve walked out on God. The human race fell. And therefore the human race has been given over to this state of corruption and death. That's the flesh. What the Bible means when you come across that word. You get a lot of it in Paul. It talks about the flesh loads of times. Okay. But Paul now uses another word, doesn't he? Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's drawing a contrast, isn't he? So what's the Spirit? Well, can I escape the flesh? Can I escape from this body? This body of death. Can I escape from this world? Can I escape from this time? Can I live, as it were, outside time? I can't. I've been born into this world. I belong, chapter 1, verse 4, to this present evil age. There's nothing I can do to escape the flesh. Even if I wanted to, I can't get away from it. I've got no resources. I've got nothing to... What can I do to escape the flesh? Everything I touch is flesh. The only resources I have to escape the flesh is the flesh. I'm just part of this cursed world. I'm in it and it is in me. So how do I escape the flesh? Well, says Paul, the answer is by God's Spirit. From outside this creation, from outside the rottenness, the fallenness, the corruptness, God's Spirit breaks in. The Spirit comes. And just as I've been born into the realm of the flesh, so by God's Spirit, I am born into the realm of the Spirit. I'm born again, born from above. It's the language that Jesus uses when he speaks to Nicodemus, isn't it? He says to Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So from outside this world, the Spirit of God comes, just as I've been, as flesh gives birth to flesh, so the Spirit of God gives birth to spirit. I'm born again. And when that happens, Galatians 1:4, I'm delivered from this present evil age. I've become, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, part of the new creation. I've become part of the age to come, the age of the Spirit. So how do we escape our fallen existence in a cursed world? How do we escape the flesh? We do so by the Spirit. We're born again. We belong to a new humanity. We enter the kingdom of God. We become citizens of heaven. We take our place in the world to come. So, Christian friends, from now on, I live in this present evil age by the realities of the age to come. I live in this body of flesh by the power of the Spirit. We become part of the new creation while still existing in the old creation, which of course leads to conflict. Because now I'm living in two worlds. I'm living in two zones. I'm living in two realities. One is passing away, the flesh, because I'm still made of this cursed earth. I'm still made of the dust. And one is yet to fully come, the Spirit. And we live in the overlap. Hence the conflict of living the Christian life. Hence why this constant frustration I have. Why am I not more godly? Well, how does the flesh talk? Very easy spot when the flesh talks. It says me. Me, 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 me. That's how the flesh talks. How does the Spirit talk? Well, the Spirit talks about Him. It's all about Him. So when I serve the Lord, the flesh kicks and says, what about me? And when I live like I do in the old days, the Spirit comes in and says, yes, but what about Him? Christian friend, do you find it easy to pray? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Why is it so hard to pray? Because the flesh kicks against those things. But it goes round the other way, doesn't it? Do you find it easy to lie? The Spirit, verse 17, kicks against the flesh. Hence I find this conflict in my life, which I never knew in my unconverted days. Paul says it in verse 17, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Hence there's this constant frustration, the distance between my aim and my reach. My aim is always so much further than I can actually reach. So do you understand the relationship between the flesh and the Spirit? And why the cry goes up, why am I not more godly? How can I change? We've just got one final thing to say under this point. The flesh and the Spirit produce very different sorts of lives then, don't they? And they produce very different outcomes. Human existence in this cursed world, where the fibres of my life are just woven in together with a fallen creation, and I'm a fallen humanity, what sort of life do you get? Well, says Paul, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident or obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, and just as I tell you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why there's pornography in schools. That's why at work there's selfish ambition, everyone vying for things, knifing each other in the back. That's why in the home there's strife, anger, angry moods, outbursts. That's why when people go on holiday, it's lewdness and drunkenness. That's why it's a world where everyone is out for themselves, where everyone says, me, me, me. What about me? And that's why, says Paul, verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What then of the Spirit? What sort of life does the Spirit produce? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the life which the Spirit produces. So this new life that I'm to live, godliness, changing my behavior, breaking this depressing cycle which we sometimes find ourselves in, being transformed, it's all about the Spirit. I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust is a neutral word, just means desires. You shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Sounds very lurid, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Just simply saying you'll escape from this wretched, corrupt existence in this world. Okay, point number two. Let's follow Paul's argument. Verse 13. Taking it from verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Says Paul, Christ has set you free. Are we saved by keeping the rules? No. We're saved by Christ. Does that mean we can throw the rules away then and live as we please? No. Verse 13, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So far from living as we once did in our unconverted days, says Paul, from now on you're to love one another. Serve one another. Put yourselves out. No more me, 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 me. Verse 14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Christians no longer slavishly follow the rule book. Why? Because the rules no longer matter? No. Because now through the Spirit, I'm capable of so much more. I'm capable of real holiness, real godliness. I don't do anything that the rules forbid, but now I can do so much more than follow the rules. I can actually fulfill the real intention of those rules. Verse 14, I can now fulfill the law by loving my neighbor as myself. So Christian friends, when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I don't look at the letter of the law and see what I can get away with. I have a new nature, a new heart. I have a new capacity for genuine, real holiness. And I can actually fulfill the real intent of the law. And the intention of the law was always love. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think of it like this, he is a king. In his palace are rules. Things like, speak respectfully of the king, don't pilfer. What do the king's servants do? Well, they respect the rules, at least outwardly. And if they think they can get away with it, they will. They carry out the king's instructions as far as those instructions go. But living in the palace is the king's son. Does he follow the rules? In a sense, he doesn't need the rules. Why? Because he loves the king. It's a father-son relationship. Now, does he do anything that the rules forbid? No. But he goes so much further than the rules. He goes so much further than a narrow interpretation of the letter. So when he reads, do not pilfer, when it comes to the king's son, he takes loving care of the king's property. And when it says speak respectfully, He does so much more. He speaks of the king with evident love and warmth and affection. Do you see? He's the son. And because he's the son, he goes so much further than the bare rules. He actually fulfills the real intention of those rules. And Christian friends, for the believer, he doesn't live by the rules. Now, the believer doesn't do anything that the rules forbid, but he doesn't follow a narrow interpretation of the letter. Because he goes so much further. And he actually fulfills the real intention of the law. So he doesn't say, I won't murder, I won't steal, I won't lie. He actually now loves his neighbour. So when he says, do not murder, for him that now becomes, I will lay down my life for others. And when he says, don't steal, he says, no, I'm going to give generously to others. And when he says, no lying, he says, no, I'm going to tell the truth, always the truth. And he actually fulfills the real intent of the law, which was to love. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the law can't tell you to forget yourself, can it? You can't legislate on that. You can't legislate what's really going on inside you. The law can't legislate on saying, forget yourself, live for others. The law can't legislate on saying, wash feet, be gentle, be kind, go the extra mile. The law can't legislate on those things. But that was always the real intention of the law. That was always the purpose of it. But now by the Spirit, he doesn't live as a servant of the king, he lives as a child of God by the Spirit. He actually fulfills the real intent of the law, the real purpose of those commands. He really does obey. So what's been going on in the Galatian churches? Well, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. What's been going on? Well, instead of behaving like spirit-born Christians, instead of loving one another, they're behaving like wild animals. Why? Because if, as these men from Jerusalem say, you keep the rules, do the letter, try harder, you don't get the spirit of a son who loves his father. You get the spirit of a servant. You get the spirit of a slave, narrowly interpreting the rules and seeing what he can get away with. So do not steal. He says, well, why should I give generously? As long as I don't steal. And what's more, if you tell people, keep the rules, Christ can only take you so far, Moses has got to do the rest, keep the rules, and they fail, and you say, well, you're not trying hard enough, are you? What do those people then call upon? They call upon the flesh. And if you try to do godly things in the strength of the flesh, you don't get a godly life. What you get is the works of the flesh. You tell people to keep the commands of God in their own strength. You don't get holy people. You just get wicked people. Because the works of the flesh are obvious, which are. And there's that great long list, and Paul runs out of, says, oh, and you know all the rest as well. And of course, Paul knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Just a few pages over, I need to turn to it, but Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I could boast about my pedigree. Says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, when it came to law keeping, when it came to the letter, there was no one like me. I really was Saul, head and shoulders above the rest. Here I was a strict, religious, orthodox, fastidious Pharisee. When it came to law keeping, when it came to the outward things, I was blameless. and I was scandalized by the sinner and the things that I saw. But what resources did Saul call upon to keep the law? He called upon the flesh. So was Saul of Tarsus a holy man? No, he became a vicious murderer. All his law-keeping turned him into a vicious murderer who's on the Damascus Road breathing threats and murder like a wild animal, like a wolf looking to devour the prey. Because the more you rely on the flesh to do the law, the more the works of the flesh will be revealed. There's nothing wrong with the law. It just shows how wicked I am, just how this flesh woven into the fibers of this corrupt world. I am like that pound of flesh stuck on the table, rotting, decaying. That's me. So that headline, she was only a convent girl, and then, whoa, the scandal. That is exactly the point. It's because she was a convent girl that it ended up like it did. Because if you say to her, here's the law, be good, obey it, you don't get a better girl, you get the works of the flesh. That's why religions who say the law, what do? They can bomb, kill, maim in the name of their religion. And say they're doing the will of God. Because that's what you get. It's like an operating theatre, isn't it? That's been infected by, MRSA. How do you get the operating theatre clean? If you try to clean it with an infected cloth that you find in the operating theatre, you simply spread the infection around the operating theatre, don't you? The more you clean it, the more the infection's being spread. Now, the rules of the operating theatre can say anything, can't they? They can say, look, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, but you won't get a clean operating theatre. The only way to contain the infection is to bring something from outside the operating theatre, to purify it, to sanitise it. And you can't make people holy by keeping the rules. You can't make people holy by trying to get them to do holy things in the strength of the flesh. You just simply spread the infection. You just make things worse. You say, don't steal it, now it becomes an attractive proposition. You need something much more powerful, don't you? From the outside, you need the Spirit. Only by the Spirit of God can I live as a son. Can I fulfill the real intention of the law? Can I be genuinely holy? So verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So Christian friend, when you fail, maybe you get in that depressing cycle of just feeling guilty. So I'm obviously not trying hard enough, so I try harder. And the more I try, the worse it seems to get. And the sin like an infection seems to be breaking out everywhere. The way to break it, the way to succeed, the way to change, says the apostle, is to walk in the Spirit. I've used this illustration before. But you want to fly. So you step into a very large basket. Are you flying? No, because gravity keeps your feet firmly on the ground. But what if attached to the basket was a hot air balloon? Well, gravity is still pulling you down, isn't it? But there's now a new force. Lift. And it's pulling you up. So two forces at work. One is pulling you down, gravity, and one is pulling you up, lift. And those two forces are opposites. But as you take off in your hot air balloon, you realize that one force is stronger than the other. One force is dominant. and the dominant forces lift. And as you rise up into the clouds, you realize that lift has overcome gravity. Now, is gravity still there? Well, yes, of course it is. If you step out of the hot air balloon, you soon find that gravity is still there. But lift is the stronger force. So look at verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So here we've got two forces, haven't we? They're not gravity and lift, but the flesh and the Spirit. Now says Paul, if you walk in the Spirit, if you step into the hot air balloon, then you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. You'll rise above them. You'll start living in a new way. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If the dominant force, or we should say the dominant personality in your life is the Spirit, you won't be following the rule book with the spirit of a slave. You won't be living your life by do's and don'ts. You'll climb so much higher. You'll do nothing that the law forbids, but you'll actually fulfill the real intentions of the law, which is to love. And you'll live a life of real love, of real, genuine holiness, and you'll be free. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So Christian man says, it's walking, it's led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that we live as children of God. And when we walk in the Spirit, we find that our capacity for pleasing the Father, our capacity for doing His will, our capacity for living as we ought to live, becomes real and dynamic. And we find we really can live for the glory of God. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we try to do holy things, just using our own resources, in the power of the flesh, our fallen existence, if I see obedience as a series of tasks, of do's and don'ts, of things I have to do, and I've simply got to try harder and do better to get them done, then we'll never take off. And we'll remain firmly rooted to this cursed world. And we'll be living like everyone else. And of course, if that's the only way we live, and we never rise above it, it will show that we were never born of the Spirit in the first place. So to our third point, it's very short, the third point, because it's leading into gobbling next week. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Is a Spirit-filled church a Bible church? Yes. Is it a prayerful church? Yes. Is it serious about holiness? Yes. Is it a busy, active church? Yes. But for all that, it may not be a Spirit-filled church. Because those things alone are not enough. See, here's a Bible church. It's got a name. Bible preaching. Believe the Bible. Preach the Bible. Great stress on pleasing the Lord. There's a great emphasis in that church on holy living. The commandments of God are central. And there are people in that church who are just doing the best they can. But you visit that church and there's very little joy. And lots of people are discouraged. And there's an unfriendly atmosphere. Everyone seems a bit self-absorbed. And in that church there's a lot of backbiting. And people won't let things go. And there are folk going around with angry moods. And people getting picked up for little things. A lot of fault finding in that church. And actually, when you stop and listen to people, people are talking about themselves all the time. What about me? And when you need volunteers or when things need to be done, people say, well, what's in it for me? And if they can see there's something in it for them, then they'll do it. But if there's nothing in it for me, they don't get involved. And there are people that are just vying for positions. They want to be first. And there are some in that church who are living double lives. What you see is not actually what's really going on. So what's gone wrong in that church? It's a Bible church. Preaches obedience. Preaches holiness. It says, let's do what the Bible says. What's gone wrong with it? They're trying to do it in their own strength. The strength of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are obvious. That church is riddled with the works of the flesh. They're trying to get the operating theatre clean, but they're using the dirty rag they found in the operating theatre that is infected with the MRSA, and they're just spreading the infection around the church. You can't get people to change by getting them to do holy things. It doesn't work. So what will a spirit-filled church look like? Well, there'll be real change, won't there? They don't follow the rule book in that church, a spirit-filled church. They do nothing that the law forbids, but they go so much further than the law. They actually fulfill the law. It is a community of love, in which there is real obedience, in which there is a response to God which is dynamic and genuine and wonderful. They don't follow the letter with the spirit of a slave. They live as children who love their father. And because the spirit is there, there's genuine change, genuine holiness, a real fulfilling of the law. It's supremely a community of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is what that church will be characterized by: kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So when you ask, what does a Spirit-filled church look like? Well, it looks like Jesus, doesn't it? So, Christian friends, what do you make of Amy and Park Chapel? Are we a spirit-filled church? What do you think? And what do you make of your part in Amy and Park Chapel? It's the old question, isn't it? If everyone in the church was like you, what sort of church would it be? If everyone in the church was like you, what sort of conversations would there be? If everyone in the church was like you, what things would get done in the church? What sort of atmosphere would it be? What sort of community would it be? Would it be dominated by love? So, Christian friends, we need to walk in the Spirit, don't we? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, there's also walk in the Spirit. So how can I change? How can I change? And the answer is by walking in the Spirit. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, God willing, that's next week's message. But we can't quite leave it there, can we? Just turn back a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Paul asks a question to the Galatians. He says to them, when did you receive the Spirit? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? A placarded before your eyes, Christ crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When do they receive the Spirit? It was when he says, I clearly placarded before you Christ crucified. It was when they heard the preaching of the cross. It was when they heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. It was then they looked outside themselves. They looked to him. And it was then they received the Spirit. So how do I walk in the Spirit? I say we'll talk much more about this next week, God willing. How do we walk in the Spirit? We keep looking to Jesus. We keep glorying in the cross. If you're walking in the Spirit, you won't be thinking about the Spirit. You'll be thinking about Christ and what he's done for you and your relationship with him, and your heart will go out to Jesus. You won't say, now I feel the Spirit. But you're saying the Lord is here. Spirit-filled churches, Spirit-led Christians have Christ and his cross at the heart of everything. So, Christian friend, are you walking in the Spirit?